Turn in your Bibles this morning. And if you're visiting here today, the ticket for admission normally is a Bible. If you don't have a Bible in your lap, lean over and eavesdrop on the person next to you. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you read through this letter, and the first one, which was 1 Timothy, Paul, the apostle, the author of this letter, is writing to a young pastor in the city of Ephesus. Timothy is no Paul. He is not anything like Paul, except in his heart and his love for Jesus Christ, which caused Paul to say, "There's no one else of kindred spirit except Timothy with me. He is my partner." But in his approach to life, Timothy faced certain things that caused him to have problems that Paul did not deal with. And basically, Timothy was, as you read through between the lines, he basically had problems with insecurity, with a lack of boldness. He struggled with fear. He probably had a feeling of inferiority compared to being the partner of Paul. Paul had left him in charge. And he was also a young man, because in one of the letters, Paul tells him, "Timothy, flee youthful lusts," which means that Timothy was facing the same things that every young man faces in the temptations of day-to-day living. Now, as you look at verse 11, this verse in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we see something here that you've read before. You may even have it on a plaque at home. But today in this chapter that we're going to be into in Genesis, it really is important that you embrace this and believe this. Because if you don't grow in believing this one truth, your entire Christian walk is going to be retarded. It's going to lack luster. It's going to be setting you up all the time for defeat, discouragement. It's the only religion or faith in the world that operates on this one premise, because it deals with a person, not a religion. It deals with the person of the risen Savior. That's who you talk to. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would do what I am unable to do, and that is open up your scriptures, but your spirit can, and I pray that you would do that this morning for your sake, for the sake of your people, your blood-purchased people, who you have loved and will love to the very end. And now, Lord, we ask that you would open up this word, that you would be able to represent by your spirit the great message of grace, of which we all survive on and live day to day on. Your incredible grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is grace. That means we don't get what we have coming to us in deserving judgment. We receive everything through the oceans of love that God has. Now, this God, of course, has very, very stringent methods and ways of approaching him. It is true, in a politically incorrect way, there is only one way to the true and living God, and that's through Jesus Christ, period. God the Son, Savior of the world. He shares his glory with no one. And when we choose to come to him, we become, by simple faith, his property. And he takes that very, very serious. You are precious. And he will do everything at his power, which is infinite, to keep his promises. This is why Paul reminds Timothy here. Timothy, when you're faithless, he's faithful. Has he made promises to you? Well, open the Bible. Those promises are all for you. They're not for someone down the street. Don't become the kind of Christian that sees God working in beautiful ways in other Christians' lives. We all have gone through that. Oh, God would never do that for me. God would never do that for me. Yes, God chooses that for you. And to prove that, he sent his only begotten. See, we're adopted. There's only one begotten. That's Jesus. But he sent him for us. And one of the things that comes across his heart is, I have made you great and wonderful promises, and I'm going to keep every one of them, comma, even if you resist, because my promise will be kept, and he promises to bless us. And sometimes he does have to take us by the neck and say, I'm going to bless you now. So be blessed. Because you see, he can't allow us to have him break his promises. That would not be the kind of God we want. And when we come to the other side of him blessing us against our will, we finally look back and say, I guess he was right all along, because I am blessed. And you probably have already gone through that a number of times. And the time that you've prayed to get something or be something or do whatever, and he said no. You get to the point later on down the road where you say, oh man, I am so glad you didn't answer that prayer with a yes. I heard Chuck Smith talk about this when he was young. He prayed, oh, I want to marry that girl. This was not Kay. This was not his wife. This is when he was a single young guy and fresh out of Bible college. And, oh, Lord, just, that's her. I know that's her. God said, no, he married Kay. Well, he ran into that same lady 25 years later. He said, oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you. Now, I believe that actually happens more often with ladies. Anyway, turn back to our place. And it may sound like an odd place to turn back to Genesis chapter 27, but it's not, because grace, as much as you have been taught this for the past 6.5 years, it is still a concept that Christians, real Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, heaven-bound Christians struggle with. We somehow, some way, in different degrees, we all believe we have something to do with our salvation. We have something to do with deserving it, with earning it, with keeping it, hanging on to it. And well, I deserve to be saved more than Dan. That goes without saying. Of course, God would never say that, but it's true. I mean, God was probably pretty happy when he got me. You know, we think like that. We think like that. We look back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, man. Abraham. Wow. A friend of God. Yeah, he was. He was called that. Isaac, jumping on the altar, ready to give his life for God. Yeah, he was. He was. A meditative man. Jacob, one of the two twins. And here we start getting a little bit of a hint. Jacob, Jacob, heel catcher, surplanter, cheat, dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's what that name means. well, this is one of the great patriarchs. He's one of the great heroes on the flannel board. What's going on here? God is showing us we're all the same. We all struggle with one thing. Now, if we're fortunate and we make it through this chapter today, we will get to the end of this and we will see there was not one single hero in this chapter. Jacob, man. Esau, my gosh. Isaac, what happened to you? And Rebekah, the Kenop. And the next thing is, as we look inwardly, in light of grace, we're all Jacobs. We're all Jacobs. And if we were raised in a certain way where we have that he deserves, they deserve, she deserves, he doesn't deserve, if we have that in our mind, in our spiritual sense, this chapter is going to be a real problem to us. Because nobody deserves anything in this chapter. And God blesses anyway. And he keeps his promise anyway. And he reveals himself to these people anyway. Because his promise, his reputation, his honor is at stake. And he's going to bless them. And at the same time, he's working like a surgeon with these people to bring them to a recognition of who he is and his love for them. And he's going to make them through his unique way that he has with every one of us. See, he approaches me differently than how he approaches Eric. And he approaches Eric differently than how he approaches Julie. That's one of the models of raising children. Our children are all different. You don't come in with a blanket approach to raising them. They each need unique application of God's word. Well, God does it with us. And so now we find ourselves, we get a little bit of a hint here. Look at verse 34 of chapter 26. Verse 34, chapter 26 of Genesis. This is one of the twin brothers. They were fraternal twins. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they, these girls, brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Let me retranslate that. When Esau was 40 years old, he married two godless, unbelieving women. They were pagans. And they broke the heart of mom and dad. Now, immediately reading these two verses, we find out that Esau didn't have a really, really high esteem of the feelings or in the respect level for his parents. If he had, he would not have married two pagan, unbelieving, godless women who were going to bring grief to his parents. It's that simple. Now today, people would probably say, well, you know, Esau really loves his parents. No. Not really. If that were true, he would not have broken their hearts by who he married. Okay. But this gives us a picture of the kind of man Esau was. Okay. Not a real role model. Okay. Now, between verse 35 and chapter 27, verse 1 and chapter 27, a lot of years have gone by. Isaac's notoriety has come from him willfully, obediently getting on the altar. He was not only going to be sacrificed with the knife, he was going to be burnt to ashes as a burnt offering, and he was willing to obey his father. He was a pretty sharp on the edge believer. The man of God. But something's happened now in these years. He's an old man as we get into chapter 27. His spirituality has gotten a little dull. He has become demanding. He's motivated primarily by his body appetites. He becomes fairly self-centered, and he has also found himself opposing and resisting the God he loves. That all happened over a period of time. That's called drifting. And it's something that can happen to any of us. Now, it appears here that old age is especially a dangerous time. Now, when I say old age, I don't mean the middle earlies, like 40s. I mean even as you start to get more mature. This can start happening. You have the responsibility of children. You have the responsibility of being halfway into your career, your job, your home, everything else. And you begin to want to draw back into the things that are just the least resistant in life. And you begin, and it seems to be something that men will do, because traditionally men have the greater responsibility, biblically they're supposed to have anyway, of seeing the family through. So they start pulling. They become demanding. I find that in myself. I'm sitting there in my chair. Andrew, can you bring me that burrito? It's right next to you, Daddy. Just do what I tell you. Hey, Jenny, make me a sandwich, please. We become that way. We begin to become dull-eared to the things of God, because, you see, just the opposite is, if Jesus happened to be sitting in the chair, he would be the one to say, Andrew, you want a burrito? Jenny, you tired? Would you like some tea? Wow, that's the direct opposite of Menzel. Well, Isaac is no exception. Something else happens here. He begins to, and we find this in this chapter. See, that I love about God on the one hand, but on the other hand, I wish he wasn't so honest. God's very honest about his people. He is the perfect parent, but he's also very honest about it. I mean, there is no other work of antiquity dealing with religion that is so embarrassingly honest and frank about these so-called heroes as this book you have in your hand. He's very honest. He doesn't dress up, polish up, shine up a halo or anything. And it's all speaking of Christ, because it shows his grace. He knows what we are. He knows what we are. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you yielded to his love to let him save you. We were so far away. The Bible says no one seeks after God. We all are running astray. How did he catch us? How did he get us? Think about that someday. You're saved. And we're getting to the point where I don't really know everybody personally now. There's a few people I see that I don't recognize. So I don't really know your spiritual condition. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. But those of you who do, whether you believe it right now or not, you see, because his promise is involved, not you believing his promise. His promise is involved. When we depart this dimension, when we depart this earth, there is a place not made with hands awaiting us. It's true, because he always keeps his promises. Daddy always keeps his promises. And so we see that the oceans of grace that's going to be spread out here, because he has promises to keep. And he's working with a real ball of mess. Verse 1. It came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, Son, my son. And he said to him, Yeah, Dad. He said, Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, he didn't die for 43 years later, okay? So that's another thing that old people tend to want to do, become dramatic. I get real dramatic sometimes, okay? So I don't know when I'm going to die. Now then, verse 3, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory, tasty dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Mama's listening through the tent wall. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, now that's Mama's boy, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, verse 8, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, he's a hairy guy, and I'm a smooth guy. I got no hair. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But Mom says to him, in confidence, your curse be on me, my son. Now only obey my voice. Go get them for me. So he went and got them, brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Then she put the skins of the young goat on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now, we saw a little picture of Esau. He's a real piece of work. We got a little picture of Rebekah, remember, during that time when the servant came to get her to be the wife of Isaac. She was a real spirited girl. As I said, she was that Dutch word, she was a knop. She was she could handle anything. For 3 sweaty hours, she watered those 10 camels, remember, going up and down into that well as Eliezer the servant watched her. She was a spiritual girl. Eliezer starts to pray. It energizes her. She runs off to tell her dad, hey, Abraham's servant is here. And he was praying. And then she meets Isaac. Remember that inglorious introduction to Isaac when she was on the camel? And she sees Isaac and he sees her. And she falls off her camel. Okay. It wasn't how we see it with Nicole Kidman seeing Mel Gibson or something. No, it was more like Imogene Coca. And you guys are too young to remember Imogene Coca, aren't you? Anyway, Lucille Ball. Anyway, she's a resourceful lady. She has a favorite son. They're both twins, but she likes Jacob. Isaac likes Esau. That's my boy. Big, hairy, drives a 4-wheel chariot, smells like spam, he just, he's the one that wears the high karate and they sit and they talk fishing, and boxing and hockey, and they like to watch, WrestleMania or whatever, but not, he loves Jacob. He loves them both. But Jacob's more, he just, for whatever reason, Esau maybe being older. The problem. Yeah, remember, Esau was born first. Well, there's something else happening here. Rebekah, his wife, she knows something that has been an irritation, apparently, to Isaac all these years regarding his son. Turn back to chapter 25. Look at verse 22. Chapter 25, verse 22. This is during the pregnancy. Okay? Jacob and Esau are still in the womb. It says in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. That means in the Hebrew it says they were bashing against each other. And she says, whoa, what's going on here? Why is it this way? You know, here I've been barren for 20 years. Now I have a child. I'm going to have children. What's going on? And the Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Check this out. And the older shall serve the younger. So as it turns out, God said, Esau, the older one, is going to serve Jacob, the younger one. Jacob is going to be the preeminent one. Now that was fine with Rebecca because Jacob was her favorite. It was not fine with Isaac. Because if we go back to our chapter in 27, if you look at verse 4, prepare a savory dish for your dad, because you know I love that food with the onions and the leeks and the garlics, and I love that roasted meat with the gravy, and oh, hurry up and go. And he says, when you come back, my soul's going to bless you. Now this is what that means. That's a very important word here. I want to bless you with my soul, or with all my might, I'm going to bless you. Or let's read it this way. With all my might, I'm going to resist God's word regarding your brother. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to bless the older brother, my favorite. So now, over the years, he has actually found himself resisting the clear will of God in his life. Now he's been a pretty faithful man, and it's easy for him to say, just like we could say, well, you know, it's surely all that other good stuff, Lord, has to mean something to you. See, that's the deserving thing coming in. Surely that has to mean something to you. This little stuff here, surely, you know, that's just kind of the way I am. And since I haven't heard anything from you, I guess it's okay. Because I guess maybe you've bought all the other good stuff and the good ways that I am. So these other things that are going on in my heart, I guess you're blowing it off. It's okay. You're kind of winking. It's okay. God does not do that. You see, because he's made a promise. That promise is to take us from glory to glory in conforming us into the image of who? Jesus. And Jesus will not leave one stone unturned in our lifetime that needs to be addressed. He won't. It isn't because he doesn't love us. It's because he keeps his promises. And so we find Isaac here already making a statement. Now, Rebecca in verse 5, she doesn't let much get past her. You ever know ladies like that? Not much gets past them. She hears that. And it strikes this chord in her very core. Wait a minute. My boy, Jacob, he was promised the blessings. He was promised this. And so she puts a plan in action. And she recruits her son. And this is basically what they're going to do. They're going to help God keep his promise. And they're going to use deceitful means to help God keep his promise. Man, do we have an exalted view of ourselves. Number one, God has promised to do certain things during this time that the world is surviving. And we may know this. What are some of the things? Missions. Go out to all the world. Well, sometimes mission organizations or churches, we're supposed to try and make believers of people. And sometimes the different methods that are used, we're seeking to help God using certain methods that are questionable. I know of one organization that is pretty famous in the mission fields. They take, I know at least one situation, and it probably is something that they do normally, they'll take the works that's going on in another mission organization, and because they know or they've done some things with that other mission organization, this one will take credit in their publications for that's them doing it. We did this over here. I've seen this. I'm like, I've shown this. And the person telling me this, that's our work. And this organization over here has deceived in their magazine that that was their work. And the rationale is, well, we're all doing God's work and we're all trying to do mission work, so it really doesn't matter what methods we use. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. God has a prescribed way of doing things, and it is a pure, holy, ethical way and truthful way of doing things. Because any other way will bring discredit to his cause. It will bring discredit. And we've seen that happen in the history of the church, haven't we? And so they're going to help. It even takes on a ridiculous appearance. She's cooking. She's putting him in a costume. She's disguising him. She cleans up these animal skins that she just killed the animal, and she puts these things on his hands and puts this strip around his neck, and there he is, standing there in these garments that smell like the field. He has these dead animal skins on him that makes him unclean. He's trying to help God. And there he is standing there, dressed up, these things on him, trying not to be seen. How'd you like to be seen? Yeah, there you're wearing, and probably the garments are big. It's Esau. You know, and there's Barney wearing this stuff. And then she hands him a steaming plate of food. And there he goes. That's how it looks when we try to help God. He already made the promise. He would have made it work out. But we see his everlasting love being played out. He knows what he's working with. He knows us. He knows those things that go on in here that would shock everybody sitting next to each other here. He knows that. He's not shocked. That's what happened in the garden when our first parents fell. Depravity, self-centeredness, unforgiveness, cynicism, bitterness, sin, living only for me, and then covering it up with a fig leaf, trying to cover it up. And God says, no, I'm going to fix the problem. And there's nothing you can do to fix the problem. I have to fix the problem. As a matter of fact, my son's going to fix the problem. Well, why? Because I love you. But should I do this and this and this to really make you want to do it? There's not anything that would make me want to do it except who I am. I am love. I love you. I want you to be with me forever. I want to come into your life while you live in this upholstered sewer down here and make your life have value and purpose and direction. But it's only one way. And you have to bow your knee to God. And here we see Rebecca and Jacob attempting to get blessed by God without the bending of the knee to God. We're all guilty of that. Lord, I want your blessings, but I really don't want you. And he will not let that stand because we're the ones missing out. We're the ones missing out. Lord, I'm going to dive into this thing here. I know it's not right, but after all, I know you love me, so surely you'll bless this. And in the book of Genesis, it's especially pointed about partners for life. I'll dive into this and I'm sure you'll bless me. Well, there's not a lot of untruth to that. God wants to bless. But the course that men or women can take in doing something in disobedience against God's will, the consequences are not pleasant to see, but the consequences for a child of God is to draw the person back to God, draw them back into the realm of relationship, not to mash them. We get disciplined. Someday the world is going to get punished. We get disciplined. And he moves us along, just like we do with our children. Well, they're setting things up here. A ridiculous sight. Now, supplanter, or the name Jacob, means, as we're going to see, a kind of a cheat. Okay? Verse 18. He's got the food. He's got his getup on. He's ready to go. He's going to come in and deceive his father. He's going to come in and lie to dad. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" First question. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as he told me. Get up, please sit, eat of my game, that you may bless me." Why would Jacob ask him, "Who are you?" Well, he's blind. Do you think he got to kind of know his son, Jacob? Like we know our kids. We know their tendencies. We know their weaknesses. Do you think dad here knew that Jacob could be a weasel? That's an odd question. "Who are you?" He lies to him the first time. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up. Come over here and eat this meal I made you." Isaac said to his son, verse 20, "How is it that you did it so quickly, my son?" I'm almost feeling sorry for this old guy now. Man, that was fast. Now, how many have hunted here? How many have gone hunting? Deer hunting, duck hunting? Nothing happens fast when you hunt. Nothing. Especially with a bow. They do bow hunting in Wisconsin. Now, I heard it's fun. You get up. It's freezing. You go up a tree, and you get up on what's called a tree stand, and you got your bow, and you wait there in the frosty, freezing air. Yeah, that's fun. That's why I don't live in Wisconsin anymore, okay? Hunting doesn't happen fast. So the dad says, and I feel kind of, you know, there he's, I could just see his giant white beard, gray covered eyes. He can't see anymore. All he smells and is desiring is the food. And Jacob, the supplanter, the weasel, he's manipulating his dad. Verse 20, while he went from a lie to now blaspheming and involving God in this whole plan. He says, how did it happen so fast? "Because," verse 20, "the Lord, your God, has caused it to happen to me." This is a hero in the Bible. Do you find yourself there? Can you look at your past, even as believers, and see the Jacob side? You see, please don't ever hang on to, in any way at all, the deserving thinking way that you deserve. Don't hang on to that. Chuck always says, we deserve something. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. You see, when there is sin, this is the principle. This is why the Judaism was called from long ago the religion of blood, or the bloody religion. Because everything they dealt with, which was a preview of the completion, which came in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every time sin was committed, every time there was a transgression, and every time there was a sin that went on in one's mind, something had to die. A dove, a goat, a lamb, a cow, an oxen, something died. We think of the temple as this beautiful, clean, sparkling building structure. Well, for the most part, it was. But the areas that they dealt with the offerings with a smelly, sticky, fly-ridden, bloody carcasses, pieces of animal, and the blood flowed every day down through a chute, down into the Kidron Valley, down into this brook of Kidron. And it was dark every day. And when Passover would come once a year, the blood flowed from thousands of slain animals. And the priests looked like they were working in a packing house in Vernon. Sin, God is saying, do you see this mess? This is what lives inside you. This is what I have sent my only begotten to cure. And only He has and is the cure. And what do I do to get this great prescription, this great cure? Believe on the only begotten. That's all? What do I believe? Well, you have to believe these things. He is the only begotten. He is the only way to heaven. He did come back from the grave, and He's alive today, and He has the power to forgive sin because He became sin for us. Do you believe those things? Oh, I don't know about that. You know, always lead, all roads lead to God. Oh, you try that going up to Twin Peaks. Get on 101 and head towards San Diego. See if it takes you there. No, one way. Well, grace. It's all about grace. So He's lied, verse 19. Verse 20, He's involved God in this deception. Then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. See, there's this, he ain't so dumb, but it's the food. The food. So now he comes dangerously close, verse 22. Now I want you to go back to the to verse before we get there. You remember when he's talking to his mom and he says, in verse 11, he says, my brother Esau, he's a hairy guy, verse 12. He says, what happens if dad feels me? He finds out I could get cursed. Well, something's missing here. He has no moral resistance to it. It isn't affecting his morality. It's like all the people in prison today regret being there. Why? Because they're sorry what they did? No, they're sorry they got caught. Oh, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? You sorry for victimizing that old lady you beat up? No, I'm sorry I got caught. That's what God's trying to work in our lives. What's going on in here? See, that's the great challenge. And this is why I love a fellowship, a church, a ministry that isn't big on external works, on the outward working and doing. This church is not that way. Because you see what it does? It leaves you and I naked from our heart's point of view before God. Because we can't dress up our hearts by all the stuff we're doing at church. Man, that person is always working. So, he's over there cleaning out the coffee pots, and he's over there, you know, changing the diapers on the kids, and he's scrubbing the roof, and he sweeps the sidewalks, and man, oh man, he teaches a Bible study. How's his heart? Wow, he really loves the Word of God. He really teaches. Boy, he knows. Yeah, but he hates his neighbor. He's always is mowing Pastor Dave's yard, and he's stuccoing, he's rotating his tires on his car. But he's proud. He's unforgiving. Insensitive. Our responsibility before God is profound. Well, not for salvation. He wants us to be like a chip off the old block. And that's all happening in here. And you know what? I don't want to discourage you, but that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. That's why you need to know that it's all grace. Because if you don't realize it's all grace, you're gonna feel defeated every time you fail. You will. And God does not look down on your failures. He loves that you're trying. He loves that. Verse 21, come close so I can feel you, whether you're really my son Esau or not. Verse 22, so Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. What a pathetic thing going on here. And I could just, now I don't know this, but I could just imagine Rebecca, the canop. Now, I want to repeat. You remember that term? It's not so much in vogue now. That term, dysfunctional family. You remember that term? You got to help this child. He comes from a dysfunctional family. Get in line. There ain't nothing but dysfunctional families. You're not going to find a Norman Rockwell family sitting around the table like you see in those paintings. Oh, man, what a great ideal thought. I would love that, but it ain't that way. I've said before, you plan. You know, we still think we plan this grand table at Thanksgiving, and we, you know, so-and-so's making this and so-and-so's making that. Well, who's coming? The kids always ask, right? Who's coming? Well, grandma and we'll be here, and your aunt, Leela, and your Uncle Chewy. Uncle Chewy's gonna be here? Oh, no. Yeah. And Chacho, too, he's going to be here. Oh, he's always drunk. Because I invited my girlfriend. Well, she's going to sit right next to Chewy. Or how about when you bring your newly enamored girlfriend home, and you're going to introduce them to mom and dad and maybe some of the siblings, and you're like, oh, you may not even have been a believer, but you're still praying, oh, please don't let my mom be in the moo-moo. And I hope she's not making cabbage. Instead, she has strepas in the oven. Believe me, God knows all that. You know where everything's going to be, the Norman Rockwell family sitting around the big table on the other side. And the extension of grace is even there, because you know who's going to be serving us? The Lord. Still doing it. Still doing it. He has you. He's got you. And he's never going to let you go. Ever. And so it's playing out here. These great heroes. Verse 23. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? The third time here. And he said, for the third time he lied, I am. Now this shows where Isaac is, Dad. Look at the order here. Well, bring me the food, and I'll eat first, and then I'll bless you. It's time for grub action. We'll do that God stuff later. And he brought it to him. He ate. He also brought him some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him and said, now before we go into this, remember, He is speaking from his soul, from all his might, to bless Esau. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that God's going to go one way or the other because of what Isaac does. God already knows. But what's playing out here is their little game. Okay? And you will see in this blessing that he is not only resisting God, he is making a stand against God, because from all his might, he is basically bringing down with his mind on Esau the blessings of an empire. He's not just going for some blessings. He's going all the way. He is locked and loaded to confront God. Check this blessing out. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Dew, the word dew, is a favorite Hebrew idiom for plenty. Dew was the moisture and the main source of moisture in that region. And so he's asking, these are key words, dew, fatness of the earth. And then he says an abundance. Some of the Bibles say plenty. He goes on, may people serve you, nations bow down to you, be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Man, there's no mistake about that. He is face to face with God, and he is thumbing his nose at God. You said to my wife, Jacob was going to be blessed and rule over the younger son. I say no. This is my boy here, Harry. He gets the blessing. He's now confronted God. He's drawn the line. You ever done that with God? You draw the line. This is the way it's going to be. I know what you want. Unfortunately, I know the Bible too well, so I know what you want. But you know what? This is the way it's going to be. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Well, there's two things going on there. Of course, the first thing is idiocy, blindness. I'm talking about us people, believers. But there's something else going on there I don't want you to miss. There's a knowledge of the person you're talking to. You're talking to somebody. You know them. You're arguing with them. That proves something. It proves relationship. You're arguing with them. This is the way it's going to be. And our Father in heaven says, no, mijo, it's not going to be that way. And you say, yes, it is. And he says, no, it's not. And we wrestle with him, as we will see Jacob doing in the next chapters. We wrestle. How long do we wrestle? Well, Jacob wrestled from evening till daybreak the next day with God. How about you? How about me? How long have you been wrestling with God over certain things that he says, no, mijo, you're not going to win? A year? 5 years? 10 years? A lifetime? Don't sell yourself short. We're tough people. We're tough. And we'll wrestle with him. He's going to bless his boy. Forget what God says. Verse 30, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Ah, he finally got his game. Then he also made savory food, brought it to his father, and said to his dad, Dad, come on over here and eat your son's food, that you may bless me. Now Esau knows, too, what's going on. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? He says, I'm your son, your firstborn. Verse 33, very key. Then Isaac trembled violently. Why did that happen? I'll tell you what happened. He had an instant revival. He went back to the old Isaac. because he realized he ain't going to win. He gave it his best shot. And that trembling was not just that he had been deceived. The trembling was God got him. You ever been there? God got me. He got me. He caught me. Right out of the blue. And he gets us. And there's nowhere to run except to say, you win. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, that's what happened here. Isaac trembled violently. Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it, all of it, and before you came and blessed him? And look at this last verse. This is the key. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Favorite son of mine, I am back where I'm supposed to be. There's not a thing I can do for you. Your weeping is breaking my heart, but God has spoken. Jacob will be blessed. But there's one thing missing, both from Jacob and from God's mouth. It's this. Jacob will be blessed because he deserves it. Really? Where'd the deserving thing go? It's grace. It's God's providence. Basically, he's the boss. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then you can go talk to Job. You remember when we started this book? I didn't get into all the creation stuff. Not that there's not value in it, but I come from it kind of like a country preacher approach. If God says he created the world, I believe it. I don't want to be found like Job, where God gets very sarcastic with Job and says, Job, you seem to know so much. You're studying all these things. You know how I work, how I think. He says, Job, why don't you sit down and you counsel me? But before you do, I have just a few questions. Where were you when I created the depths of the oceans? Where were you when I put the constellations into orbit? Would you tell me this, please? And then we'll get down and you can tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't want to do that. Well, Isaac finally realized Jacob's going to be blessed. When Esau heard these words of his father, verse 34, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitful and has taken away your blessing. Trying to skirt out from it. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Now, if you have a living Bible, it says, is he not rightly named cheater? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Remember that episode where he just wanted a bowl of a Dinty Moore stew? He said, what is a birthright to me? I don't care. Just give me the stew and the biscuit. I'm fine. You know, I'm a man. I got to get back out to my four-wheeler. You know, forget the spiritual stuff. Don't feel bad for Esau. And don't admire Jacob here either. And please, don't try to shine up Isaac. And Rebecca, there are no heroes here. None. He took away my birthright, verse 36, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me also? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants and grain with new wine. I've sustained him. Now, as for you, then what can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him. This is what happened. He reaches out his hand and puts it on his head. He's going to give him a blessing, but in effect, it's an anti-blessing, confirming what Isaac is going through in his heart. He's coming into line with God. And he puts his hand on Esau's head, and he's going to give him an anti-blessing. Okay? He's going to be blessed, but it's going to be an anti-against blessing. Look what he says. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, verse 39, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. but it shall come about when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, he's not a guy that's a real secretive kind of wise guy. Okay, he's kind of the guy that kind of after a couple of drinks at the bar, he's like, hey, you know what I did? I just stole a car, you know, and you know people like that. They're the kind of people you don't entrust with nothing. You learn that one time. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Just keep it to yourself. Right? Pretty soon everybody knows. Well, he's that way. Okay? Because in verse 42, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee. If you write in your Bible, circle that word. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Underline a few days. Until your brother's anger, verse 45, against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? Now Rebecca goes to daddy, Isaac. Now how is Isaac going to go for sending a son off? She knows him. Wives, you know your husbands. You know the buttons to push. So did she. She goes to Isaac and says, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Remember the girls that Esau married? She said, I'm fed up. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land of what good will my life be to me? Dramatic. We gotta get Jacob out of here. Deceitfulness. Jacob has to flee. Anytime God is not involved in what we're doing that does not involve faith, we find ourselves fleeing, not standing. Faith never involves scheming. Faith never involves lying. It involves a growing trust in the one who loves you. And he does. He knows every one of the situations that are existing right now. And he is deeply involved in where you're at. And if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you've never received him as your Savior, and then you've never told anybody, Jesus is my Savior, I'm following him, then you really need to tap into this most wonderful life, which is called walking with him. And it's simple faith. He loves you guys. And he has engraved your names on the palm of his hand. And he will take all eternity to show you how much he loves you. And he will show you now that it's all about grace. Let's pray.